Father God, we are so grateful to be alive today and to have an opportunity to experience another 24 hours with you. And as we open up your scriptures, we pray that supernaturally from heaven, you'll once again bless the word and touch all of our hearts, change us more like you, and may Jesus be lifted up and exalted in our midst. In his name we pray. Amen. 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs, please. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. A just weight is his delight. Even balance in everything that we're involved in, and not cheating in any such weight. In those days, of course, they used the weights to balance out, as they would say, this costs so much. And if a person had even one half of a gram off, that was criminal. This proverb, of course, is what makes a country great. As the king, Solomon, is telling them, dishonesty just doesn't make a country great at all. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity, the foulness, the naughtiness of the unfaithful is actually going to destroy them. In the fourth verse, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And as we looked Wednesday night about the judgment period that is coming from Revelation chapter 6, and then seeing many of the things that are happening around the world, and many of the prophecies we see are very well lined up from the nations that are outlined in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we know that rising gas prices are not our problem. It's much bigger than that. But this tells us that riches, no matter how much money you have or how deep your bomb shelter is or how important your contacts are or what level of intelligence clearance you have, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. And we looked at the last days, how that they hid in dens and in mountains and in caves. And then the people that were hiding cried out, "Hide us from the face of he who sits on the throne." And the next statement was, and from the wrath of the Lamb. And we looked at, that's kind of strange. You ever seen an angry lamb before? So we realized Lambo was on the scene. And their question was, who shall be able to stand? And when the world starts falling apart, as we're seeing it crumble right before our eyes, all around the world, things are just getting very bizarre. We answered that by looking at Psalm 1, because it says the ungodly shall not stand, but the righteous will stand in the day of judgment. So we pick up at verse 5, the righteous of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. And the righteousness of the upright will ultimately deliver them, but the unfaithful person will be caught by their lust. It's going to kill them. It's going to trap them. It's going to take their mind astray, and they're not looking at the world around them. And when judgment comes and the Lord intervenes as man is trying to destroy itself, it says that he who is often reproved, hardening his neck, stiffening his neck, is going to be cut off without remedy suddenly. So there comes a time that the human heart gets so hard, no matter what kind of love God tries to send to it, it just is so hard that it gets stiff, like a stiff neck, and God keeps warning and warning, and boom, he just there's no remedy to turn around. But the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. And when a wicked man dies, his expectations will perish. Now, we all have expectations. We have hopes. We have dreams. We have desires. There's imaginations that we'd like to see fulfilled in our lives. There's people we'd like to know and meet, maybe. But when you're a person that is godless, the moment you die, that's all over with. It's never going to carry on whatsoever. His expectation is going to perish. And the hope of the unjust perishes. So everything that the criminal is doing, everything the crooked politician is doing, the evil person, the mean person, as soon as they die, their breath is spent for the last time, and they leave their bodies, all of that is gone. But the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. To me, one of the great blessings I have in life is no matter what the pressures and pains and heartache is like yesterday, I went out and spoke in the afternoon, about 105 degrees out there in Paris, and at U-Turn for Christ, which is a drug and alcohol rehab facility. And there's about 600, 700, 800 people there for their annual summer pig roast. And it was just great to have people come up that said, hey, we accepted the Lord 18 years ago in San Diego at a service that you were holding in Horizon, or we got married at Horizon and we helped support this ministry, and we got married 15 years ago, I accepted the Lord at Horizon on a Sunday morning, and all over the country I get to go, and I realize no matter what I'm thinking about, the fruit is there, that people's lives have been changed. So I think you need to circle that verse that wicked may be strong in the English, but it's telling people that are distracted from the things of God. When you die, it's over with. And the greatest thing you can leave behind is the love of Jesus Christ and other people. And that doesn't take much other than surrendering ourselves to Him. The eighth verse, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. So it bounces off of us, and the wicked people get the trouble. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. So a slanderer. And a slanderer, a murmurer, a backbiter, somebody speaking about somebody else without them being there, is a hypocrite. And he destroys his neighbor with his mouth. And that's wrong, and that's sinful. If you have something to say about people, say it to their face. Talk to them about it. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Knowledge. Because many times, hypocrites are presumptuous. And the Psalms tell us we must pray that God would forgive us of our presumptuous sins, especially when we're critiquing other people. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. I remember when we moved into San Diego, I think the population is around 400,000. Today it's, 3 million for the county. And watching it grow, and then you look at this, the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. When God's people are in power and making wise decisions, and God's people are on the bench ruling and in business, things go well in a city. But when corruption and dishonesty and uneven weights and balances from verse 1 enter into the business practices of people, of cheating, of cutting corners, of doing things that aren't right, well, then the city begins to go down. And it says when the through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. But when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. But when the wicked perish, there's jubilation. So wicked people want to do wicked things. They exalt drunkenness. And drunkenness brings taxes. And in our city, not just ours, but in ours, we saw last 4th of July how because of drunkenness, our city spent millions of dollars trying to take care of drunks at Pacific Beach. It was a waste of taxpayers' dollars, and police officers were maligned, and it just did not make us look good across the country and around the world, where they showed San Diegans spitting on police officers and scantily clad women cursing and giving ungodly gestures to the camera, and young men that could be godly men and standing up for righteousness and just, you know, looking like goofballs. And when the wicked get into power, they start endorsing the things that bring money or tax money, and they allow things like a Mardi Gras or a Week of Decadence. The Week of Decadence is what it was called the week that Katrina happened in New Orleans. It was going to be the Week of Decadence. I mean, ultimate no laws held in place to let people march down the streets doing whatever they want to do. God isn't pleased when nations and cities and families and individuals are decadent people. And when the decadent people get out of the way, the wicked perish. Solomon says there's jubilation. And as these wisdom proverbs tell us, as we've been seeing, he's always building up his citizens. He's always building up the inner person and working with them. He's not working with the money or the laws or the taxes. He's saying the things that make the people of his country wise and right before God. And that's what made it a great nation at the time. Look at verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And he who is devoid of wisdom actually despises his neighbor. But a man of understanding holds his peace. He's very quiet and he's wise, and he tries to learn more about his neighbor than trying to destroy his neighbor. Verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know, sometimes being in a place of leadership, people want to tell the leader some little morsel, some little tidbit about something. But the leader stands there and listens. If this person is coming being a talebearer to me, I have to watch my lips because they're going to be a talebearer to somebody else. You don't want to be a talebearer. In fact, you want to be a prayer person that when secrets are revealed and you know something, you don't go blurbing it and pulling them down to make yourself look better. You pray for that person. So a talebearer reveals secrets, but the person who has a faithful spirit, and that faithfulness is to friends, to family, and to God, a faithful spirit will actually conceal a matter. Doesn't cover it up or hide it if it's wrong or illegal or illegitimate. But if it's something about somebody's weakness, we all have to look into our own hearts and realize there's no perfection in these hearts, and we're just as weak as the next person. Where there is no counsel, this is very important. Underline this in the person's Bible sitting on your left side. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's a verse you always want to remember. Do not be afraid to talk to other people about your decision-making or your decision-making process, or about the issues that you're involved in. There's safety when you have a multitude of counselors and you talk to them about different points of views. I like to ask people, not only that are close around me, but all across the country, I'll send out an email or make a phone call and say da-da-da-da, because then the further the way they are, they have a different point of view, and it's not an issue to them, and they can give you some other sight. So in the multitude, the key is multitude. Not just one or two yes people, but a multitude of counselors, you're going to find safety. He who is surety, or a cosigner, for a stranger will suffer. But one who hates being surety is secure. I remember I cosigned for a very close friend one time, and I ended up buying that car and making all those monthly payments, and I owned it. And so I gave it to a car lot for a... consignment that they sell it, they get a commission. But I had to keep making the payments. And then one day after it hadn't sold for 30 days, I was at a stoplight, and one of the salesmen pulled up right next to me in that car. I said, they're out driving this car, having fun. They're using it for themselves. Then when I took it back, I saw the mileage on it, and I realized I was a fool. But you are going to suffer. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. Now, this one you want to circle. A gracious woman retains honor. A gracious woman retains honor. Honor with her body, her mind retains honor as being bright, her personality, her spirit. A gracious woman retains honor, and she's not giving herself away. But ruthless men retain riches. It means a lot to them. While a gracious woman, her honor means everything to her. But to a man, it's to get the toys and the status symbols. So a ruthless person is just going after the things of this world. But the gracious woman is working on her inside person. Verse 17. The merciful man does good for his own soul. So he's watching his involvements in all areas of his life. But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. So a mean husband, a mean father, a mean boss, just a mean motor scooter. He's just hurting himself ultimately. But the merciful man does good for his own soul because he's watering others and he's helping others grow, and he's more concerned about what's in front of him instead of himself. He's not narcissistic or self-centered. As righteousness leads to life, verse 19, as righteousness leads to life. So if you try to be a righteous person, and you take the righteousness of God that the Bible says is in Jesus Christ upon yourself, it leads to life. You're going to find out what the world is really about, and you're going to look at it with different eyes, and you're going to be involved in the things that really bring life more than the activities that keep you away from real life. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. So you go after bad things, you're going to be pursuing it. It's going to lure you down into the pit of hell eventually. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. You may want to underline that, because our government endorses perversity. You have a perverse, you're a pervert, a heart. Yours is clogged with dirtiness, naughtiness, nastiness, filled with lust. It's an abomination to God. No matter what anybody says, it's to God we live and stand and fall. But the blameless in their ways are his delight. So though the perverse people say they have better rights than the good people, ultimately the good people are the ones that win. But good people should not put down their strength and not resist or to use the ballot in the correct manner when you live in a country that gives you that freedom. But the blameless in their ways are God's delight. Though they join forces and they get political blocks and they get military blocks or dollar blocks or power blocks, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. Ultimately, righteousness will triumph. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. So you learn to pray for your posterity. If you're single, start praying for your kids. I started praying for our children when they were born, for who their husband or wife would be and what the future would hold for them. And your posterity is, again, the fruit of your life and what you leave behind, either good citizens that are a plus for San Diego, or you make selfish, self-centered, mean, perverse speaking people and acting people that are a drain to the city of San Diego. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. Verse 22. This is very picturesque. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. If you ever watch MTV or any of those kind of shows, you realize there are a lot of lovely women that lack discretion that look like a pig with a gold ring in their nose. I mean, that's just, it doesn't belong there. You know, a lovely woman should be a discreet woman, but all the images for young men and young women today seem to be, no, don't be discreet, have no discretion, give your body to whoever you want, get as drunk as you want, get as stoned as you want, just do whatever you want to do. And that's a pig with a gold ring in its nose. And if you think that you're really cool because you have no discretion and anybody can have at you, just think of the picture of a pig with a gold ring in its nose, and you'll say, yuck, I don't want to be Miss Piggy with a gold ring in my nose. Now, here's where we're going to zero in. The desire of the righteous is only good. The righteous person desires good things. But the expectation of the wicked is wrath. He's expecting what he's going to do. He's going to get caught or nabbed sometime. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. Underline that. There is one who withholds more than is right. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds withholds corn or grain, but blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. Let's read verse 24, 5, and 6 out loud together. There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. Join me, it's on the screen. Let's start again. There is that scatters and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that withholds corn, the people shall curse him, but blessings shall be upon the head of him that sells it. Blessings on those that release. A great spiritual principle in these three verses, and especially in trying times as we live in today, economically, to look at the world completely differently. I began to learn these proverbs in 1972, and I was the director of Maranatha Music. And it was a first time there had ever been anything called, quote-unquote, contemporary Christian music. And I began to learn the music industry and the production industry and the recording industry and the distribution and all the things connected with music. And as I did, I realized that we had a product that nobody else in the world had. And the phone was ringing off the hook every day. And tens of thousands of albums were being sold. And I was learning that if you held on to it and made it hard for people to get, it didn't go out as far. But if you let go of it and made the prices really cheap, it brought more people in that they'd go out and do a better job of selling, and it would just go everywhere. And I began to learn that there is he that scatters, you know, just starts sowing the seed, and yet he increases. And there's the other kind of person that holds on to everything, and it's not right that he does, and that ultimately tends to poverty. And you can be a giver, or you can be a taker, or a holder. And if you're a taker, you're probably one of these mean people that the Proverbs speak about. But if you're a holder on to, you're probably very selfish and you're a miser and you're a grump and you really don't have righteousness, so therefore you haven't found the paths of life and you're just existing. And for whatever reason, insecurities, childhood, upbringing, you've become Mr. or Mrs. Scrooge because of you're fearful or this is your identity. But if you're a giver, you learn that you just can't stop giving and you can never outgive, that God just teaches you generosity. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, that doesn't mean that all Democrats will be fat people. It's not talking about that. Liberality in the sense of your giving, you give much more than is necessary. And then the person that waters, that helps other people, shall be watered also. So if you're in a dry and parched land, as it says that Joseph was in the pit, and it says there was no water. And I wondered for several weeks recently why God put that in there and why I'd never noticed that, and there was no water. Well, it's because he was out in the desert and he was in a place in Dothan where water is very important and there's only two known wells. And when Joseph went to find his brothers, his father told him they'd be over in Shechem where the family always took the sheep because there's plenty of water. But they moved on and went to a new district. And when you read history, you realize Dothan had two wells. And so there must have been a problem. Everything had dried up in their backyard in the area that they usually worked. And they were creative, so the sons took all the sheep. And they went to a new area. And we can see that one well had no water in it. And this is the well they chose to put their brother in to kill him. And then they decided to sell him. Well, when you're in a dry, parched land and you're in the midst of a trial or pain or tribulation, you're thirsty. You're thirsty for God. You're thirsty for justice. You're thirsty for righteousness. You're thirsty for things to be made straight. You're thirsty for the pain to go away. And I think God put that there for us for a reason, that we would see that sometimes the world doesn't have anything to provide for us when we need it the most, but God supernaturally will provide for you and take care of you. So the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also, that we help other people. Now, we haven't had much special music in the last 10 months. We've been pinching pennies in the last 10 months. But you know, there is one person that you've seen several times here as special music, and that's the man that was here this morning. And you know, he pays his own way, drives down for Los Angeles, pays his airfare to his band members to fly in from Nashville. He pays them their salary that they could be here. And this is his church. If he's in South Africa or Europe or wherever, he and his wife always send their tithes to this church. They just feel this is their home. They love you people. And yet here is one of the most prominent songwriters of modern day Christianity. And you'd never know that he loves you that much. But he gets strength. And when we first met Brenton, he was fighting tremendously against Epstein-Barr virus and fibromyalgia, and would sing and then go lay down for 40 minutes between services on the floor on his back and just try to get strength to get up here. But he got so much love from you people. You watered him and he waters back. And he just gives and gives and gives. And when he's out around the world, he tells about this great loving congregation. And if you water others, God will water you back. It is interesting. God will take you through whatever you're facing. I know many of you have lost your homes and your condominiums. Many of you have lost your jobs. Many of you have watched your retirement funds go down because of the stock market and the issues. But there are much bigger issues in this world than just you or me. It's huge issues where rice was being rationed a couple of months ago and nobody paid any attention. That's the signal. If you can jump from $2.40 a gallon to $4.40 a gallon, and there's no outburst from the public, well, let's see what's going to happen when we get ready that the famine start hitting. Let's see what they say about rice. Nothing. So now we've already had it planted that rice will be rationed, and you watch when the next thing is rationed. And how that in the third world countries where rice is the mainstay, millions are going to face horrible problems. When you think of the 70,000 known dead and the 5 million that are homeless in China in one community, our problems are nothing. When you think of the 100,000 dead and the 1 million homeless in Myanmar and Burma, our problems are nothing. And that's just 1 week. When you think of when we passed the law of men marrying men and women marrying women, that week, lightning strikes have caused more fires in Northern California than ever before. You know, we have to wake up that there is a God, there is a creator, this is his planet. He will judge the inhabitants and the planet itself. So, if you're a stingy person and you don't water, it's going to come back to you that when you need water, you're not going to get water. And we know that in Deuteronomy, the Jews were warned, if you turn from God and you begin following the gods of this world, that the Lord will make the heavens like brass and they will close up and no rain will come and your crops will die and famine will come. And that's a sign of judgment. Another sign of judgment, that there's weather pattern changes. It says in verse 1, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, in the days of the kings that the judges did rule, there was famine in the land. And when you go back to the 21st chapter, the 25th verse, the very last verse of the book of Judges, it leads into the book of Ruth, and it says, there was no king in those days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Then it goes into Ruth and says, there were no the kings in those days, the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. We have watched the second judgment, that when there's no leadership pointing people to God, that God will turn the nation and let the laws be used by the hierarchy of the judicial system to turn them any way they want to. And people will get the bad end of the stick every time. So we're in a time that Ruth was in, and it's like saying, on June 29th, in San Diego, there's a group of people that met in a gymnasium. That's the book of Ruth. But if you say in the United States of America, on June 29th, there was a lot of heartache and crying and suffering. Many divorces increased. Suicides increased. Financial pressures were pounding on people. Hundreds of thousands had lost their houses. Floods were everywhere. Tornadoes and cyclones and tsunamis were hitting all over the country. And the people were still blind and did not cry out to God. And then God goes to Ruth and he pulls out of that era and says, in San Diego there's a group of people. And he begins telling about this group of people. A certain man named Elimelech, E-L. God is my king is what his name means. He moved. He is wealthy. He lost everything. But he moved because God moved him to a foreign country. And he was a man that watered many. And when he came back, God provided for his family, though he went to heaven and died in that foreign land. So he that withholds corn, the people will curse him because they need it. They're starving. But if you just push it up and you speculate on it and you make it so people can't get the corn, it's going to be a curse upon your head. But blessing will be upon the head of him that sells it. John Bunyan, who wrote the number two or three best-selling book in the history of the world, I believe, next to the Bible. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He was very prolific. John's rhyme all by itself is somewhat a commentary of these three verses. And here's what John Bunyan said. A man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. So it's a lesson. It's a great commandment of God, actually, that is fulfilled in this proverb that you just read. And I'm going to ask you, which one is it? There's a quiz to follow. So take this scripture, read it, memorize it, practice it, and live it. There's the person that scatters and yet increases. There's the person that holds on to everything, and they're going to go to poverty. The liberal person is going to be made fat, and he that waters is going to be watered himself. But if you're the person that has something that people need and you hold on to it, it'll be a curse upon you, and the blessings shall be upon the head of him that releases what they're holding on to. Number one, the law of sowing and reaping is found throughout the whole Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul's teaching this early group of Christians in the city of Corinth, and he says, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So if you are a person that doesn't sow to other people, you don't sow in the kingdom of God, you don't sow to good citizenship, you don't sow to helping other people, then you are going to end up reaping the same. You are going to reap sparingly if you sow sparingly. And he, Paul went on to say in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So here's a law you don't want to miss. If you're sparingly helping other people, giving to what God is doing and serving your community, you're going to reap back sparingly. But if you give bountifully, then God is going to bring back bountifully also to you It's going to be a wonderful thing for you to learn and to see. And then he went on the seventh verse and he said this, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So it's up to each individual. It's in your heart. Giving comes from the heart. So let him give as you've purposed in your heart. Not grudgingly, oh, I got to do this, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Like Brenton said, this song was happy and upbeat. The other side of that, when you saw that beautiful baby, was last year at this time. They weren't supposed to have babies, and they lost their baby. So God immediately gave them this beautiful baby a year later. And you can see the other side of a songwriter saying, wow, I'm so happy that God has proven himself faithful. And God is faithful. So when you give and how you give, it's purposed by yourself in your heart. If you're going to give a penny or you're going to give $1,000, that's between you and the Lord. It's in your heart. That's how you give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. I have to do this. That's a hard one to learn because I was taught to tithe and to give very early as a Christian. And when I was making 75 bucks a week as an intern, to give $7.50 to the church was difficult. But as I increased, it was much easier for me to give more. And even though I had no salary, the Lord said, keep on giving. And I kept on giving to the church. And I just see the Lord water me again. And it's not grudgingly, this is the greatest church on the planet. I'm sorry to say it to other pastors. You're the greatest people. You're kicked back. You're easy going. You don't need structure. You don't need liturgy. You don't need a bunch of baloney. You just want to pray, seek the Lord, love one another, read your scriptures, and get on with your lives the best you can. I mean, how cool. How cool that I could be here with a Tommy Bahama on and mismatched socks, and you wouldn't care. It's how it was when Jesus was around. It wasn't a bunch of something more than what it really was. It's everyday people loving one another, serving the Lord, therefore serving one another and blessing all who are around them. And it says in the book of Acts that when the church started and exploded and started to move under the persecution, and that's when we're going to see great church growth, is when persecution gets a little tougher on the church. They've already passed the laws in Europe and Scandinavia and Canada, that preachers cannot speak out on homosexuality. They can't speak what the Bible says about certain things. And they've been jailed. They're already jailing them. So, come on. We know where the world's going. So why do we get bummed out? Well, we just rejoice a little bit more. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. For whom the Lord loves, he chastises. So when he says tighten your belt, you tighten your belt and you praise the Lord all the way through it. And learn the great lessons that he's going to give you. So you purpose in your heart. Our family's going to do this, and this is what we can do. Let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity. You know, there are so many choices. I was reading this little article yesterday about a Catholic school, and children were lined up in the cafeteria of a Catholic school for lunchtime, and at the head of the table was a huge pile of chocolate chip cookies, and one of the nuns had made a note, and it said, take only one. God is watching. And at the end of the table was a large pile of apples. I'm sorry, those were apples. And at the end of the table was the large pile of chocolate chips. And one guy moving through the line looked around. None of the nuns were looking. And he wrote another note and left it by the cookies. And it said, take all you want. God is watching the apples. So be a giver. Be a person that just, so what? And watch him bring it back in ways that you don't expect. See, we lean to our own understanding. If I do this and I do that, then I can manage this, I can manage that. That's good. That's fine. But there comes this point where we say, Lord, you're the king of all the universe, and it's about you, and I know you, and I love you. And that's just how it is. We'll trust you, Lord. So, second point is that this teaches us God supplies for us through others and through his riches and glory. Turn to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. Book of Philippians, fourth chapter. This is Paul talking to an early Christian church. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You just lacked opportunity. You just couldn't give, is what he's saying. One night I went to Round Table Pizza to get a job, and I was standing there, and I thought, well, you know, if I drove on Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, I could make $200 a week in tips and delivery. And I was standing there with a 20-year-old kid with pimples all over his face, was the manager. And he said, so you want to drive on the weekends for us? Well, we need somebody. And there's all these soccer moms and their little kids in soccer suits. And some of them are looking at me and I'm thinking, this is a little bit embarrassing here. Then I put on a suit and tie and thought, I'll step it up. I'll drive a limo back and forth to the airport. So I go to this warehouse that just looked like an undercover sham for something else going on than limo driving. And these guys said, you have your driver's record for 3 years? And I said, yes, I actually have 10 years. I have no tickets, accidents, 20 years or so. There you are. And he looks at me and I'm thinking, I look pretty spiffy. I look like one of those limo drivers. And he says, so, Mr. McIntosh, you're looking for a career change? And it was like a spear went right through my heart. And I said, no, I'm just trying to make some money. And I thought, a career change? I'm going to go to my grave preaching the gospel and loving people and helping people and serving people. I'm looking for a career change. Well, Paul is saying he wasn't looking for a career change. He's saying, listen, I travel all over Asia planting the churches for the Lord. And you guys weren't able because there was no opportunity. There was some problem going on with you. And as he spoke to him in verse 10, he said, though you surely cared, your heart was there, but you lacked opportunity. And this is the part about giving that Solomon says. If you scatter, you're going to increase. If you hold back, you're going to lose. If you're liberal, you're going to be made abundant. And if you water other people, God's going to water you. But if you have what people need and you hold it back, a curse comes upon your house. But blessings will be upon the person that says, hey, I don't need this. We'll trust God. See what happens 5 years from now. So the purpose is found in your heart. How much do you trust God? It all boils down to trust and love. Do you really trust God, or are you providing for yourself, or is God providing for yourself? Not that I speak, look at verse 11, in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So it's not that he's saying, hey, I didn't have a glass of water or a piece of bread today. If that's what I get, or if I get to go to Ruth Chris and get a steak and a Caesar salad, praise the Lord. But if it's Del Taco, praise the Lord. But he said, I've learned to be content. And that's what it's about when God squeezes you, is that are you content? Or do you want more, 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 and your whole worth is in the more instead of God? Because there are no U-Haul trailers going behind the hearse on the way to the funerals. You can't take it with you. So he's saying, I'm content wherever I am. I found great peace with God. And so the world does not control my emotions or my feelings. I know, Paul says, I know. So he's learned it. It's something you learn. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be with nothing and I know to have more than I need in abundance. I've learned this. Everywhere in all things I have both learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and both to suffer need. Now what about this? What if you take it away from assets and physical things and money and giving, but you scatter your heart around the city? Or do you hold on to your heart and your heart just gets a little bit of heavenly light on Sunday mornings for an hour, hour and a half? And then the light's away and you're back out into the dark world being like the dark world people. Or do you scatter your heart? You know there are some Marines in your neighborhood that are gone and their wives and their children are alone. And you notice the lawn hasn't been mowed for 6-8 weeks. And you notice there's a screen door that's ripped. And you go with your heart and you scatter your time. How about just scattering time? I'm going to give it. You just start mowing that lawn. And you get some people and you pull those weeds. And you rescreen that door. You're not looking for anything. You're just showing the love of God. It's all about God and His love. Tremendous. So Paul says, I've learned wherever I am, whatever the state is, that's what God's got going for me. And look what he said there. In verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how. So it's something you learn everywhere, in all things. So how about time? How about energy? How about a walk for breast cancer? How about a walk for abused kids? You give an hour of your time and you walk 25 miles or you jog or you ride a bike or you get in a wagon like I wouldn't let somebody pull you. But at least you're doing it. You're scattering yourself around San Diego. You're not just like a little varmint that's out in the desert, and he goes from his little hole in the morning and has a little trail that he goes over here and he gets a little water and he comes back over here and makes a triangle and gets some berries off of a bush and comes back and gets in his hole, because that's where the rattlesnakes are. They're on the side of the trail because the pattern is so obvious, and they just wait and they hit their prey. And that's how the devil is with you. He knows how stuck you are and how you need a renewal of the Holy Ghost and a revival from the Word of God. But you just hold on to yourself. Yourself is more important than God. And when you scatter yourself, boy, the blessings of God will come upon you. So you learn it. Then look what he said. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Wow. I know you didn't have anything to give. You didn't have opportunity. That's not the issue. Even when I'm suffering, I'm learning things of God. When I'm rejoicing, I'm learning things of God. I can do all things. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. So now they came to his rescue to help him buy a bag of oats for his donkey. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me. He went out like Brenton Brown. He went out on his own. He went over to Serbia, Croatia, Bosnia. And nobody helped except for them. They learned to be givers. This church in Philippi were givers. And he knows that. You know, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said these words, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, so it's going to get more bang for the buck. Shaken together, it's going to be mixed up. Running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you met with all, it shall be measured to you again. So the law of giving and sowing and reaping, God supplies for his people through the riches and glory of Jesus Christ so that you can do all things through him. Now let's close with this story in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And here is a classic example of a man that thought more highly of himself than he should have. And if you're new to the Bible, 1 Samuel is right next to 2 Samuel. You'll see it there. It's on the left-hand side. It's after Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You'll see 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then 1 and 2 Samuel are before them. Let's look at the 25th chapter. David is anointed at his father's house as a young man. His life is being threatened. He is the de facto king of Israel, and his mentor Samuel dies. Verse 1, chapter 25. Samuel died. The Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at home, at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business, so he's a businessman, was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. So we know that his business made him wealthy. He probably made investments from those and got wealthy from the investments. And very rich means that it's more than the average person. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And having that many sheep, he put all the seat covers on the Porsches. 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. And Nabal means fool. The name of his wife was Abigail. Abigail, well, it tells. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. So she was one of the women we just read about in the Proverbs. A gracious woman retains honor. So to describe her to the rest of the world for centuries to come, they told us she was a woman of understanding. She wasn't just a pig with a gold ring in her nose. She was a woman of understanding. She was respected, good understanding, and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was a tough business guy, treated her like nothing, and he was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and David's on the run, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Now, these would be great warriors. These would be great warriors. I mean, I know many of you are in the military and that several of you are Navy SEALs. And you could put yourself here that you're the guy going before the general and you're going to find out what's going on. And he sent 10 young men that were strong and healthy. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity. Ah, he who lives in prosperity. See, my mistake was last February, a year ago, I started praying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you more than I've ever known you. Would you help me know you, Lord? I should never have prayed that. I should have just sent him an email and said, hey, Lord, I'm here. Things are going well. Little did I know that when I asked to know him, man alive. You see, he taught me a great verse that I'd read many, many times, like many of the verses you read, but it's part of me. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the rich man boast in his wealth, and don't let the strong man boast in his strength, and don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. But if any man is going to boast, let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I forgot the understand part. I was praying, I just want to know you, but he wants you to understand him. Why? My question was, why was Moses so blessed? Why was Paul so blessed? Why? I want to know you, Lord. And then he showed me why Job was so blessed. And as he begins to strip away, you start seeing how ugly you are and what a wretch you are, and you're dead, and there's no way you're going to make it into eternity if your heart stops and you begin to know and understand him, that he is a righteous judge to judge us for anything, even the things in our past as Christians that maybe we've never asked him to forgive about, that we have to deal with. And then I begin to realize, oh, you want me to understand you. And then it's comma, that I am the Lord God. I want you to know and understand that I'm the one in charge. I'm the creator. I am the Lord God Almighty. And then it goes, exercising. Oh, I exercise. But he's exercising. Remind us he's alive and he's active. Exercising loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. And in these do I delight. So to know him, you begin to understand that loving kindness, scattering, is him. Giving and watering other people, his whole agenda is you. It's not him. It's loving you and blessing you and honoring you, raising you up, touching your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, prospering your businesses, helping you. But when you get greedy and hold on to the corn and don't give when others have a need of it, then God says a curse comes. So understanding how he thinks and how he works. And you know, Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis was in that pit because his brothers were jealous and envious of him. Envy and jealousy put that boy down there because their father loved him more than them. And he gave him this coat of many colors that was really the coat of a prince. And they put him in that pit. And then Reuben said, no, let's don't kill him. Our father will go nuts if you tell him that. Well, let's do this. Here come some Midian traders. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. So to the businessman, the brothers, the bottom line in making a profit was more important than loving their brother and working out issues. And when money and things get in the way, the love of God that works out situations cannot flow in your life. And so they reasoned with him, said, yeah, let's take his coat, let's rip it up, let's kill a lamb, let's put blood all over it, go back and tell dad that a wild beast killed young Joseph. And they lied to their dad. But I found it very interesting in that chapter. It says, and the brothers of Joseph lifted him out of that pit. And there is a time that your brothers can help you and bless you. But to understand God, he wants you to get close to him where nobody can help you, and that you're up against a rock in a hard place and there's no way out, and you just stop and all of a sudden he becomes real to you. Because in the 40th Psalm, it says, I cried out unto the Lord, and I pleaded with him, and the Lord inclined his ear and heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of a horrible pit. Horrible. It doesn't say that about Joseph. It just says there's no water in that pit. But the Lord lifted me out of a horrible pit in the miry clay, the muck, the mud. He was climbing, trying to get out. The mud was making him slip. It was just such a mess around him. And the Lord pulled him out and set his feet upon a solid rock and solid ground and put a new song in his heart. There is a time when only your brothers are needed and your pastor or somebody in a prayer group or home fellowship will help you. But when you really get to know, understand, and understand God, it's only God that can get you out of the situation. And if you want to know him, the situation will be very easy to find in your life, that he will let you go into that miry pit, that horrible clay, and be messed up, and you crying out, and then at the right time, only he will remove you. Scattering, you see, and giving is very important. And this rich man, David, heard that he is prosperous. Let's close with what he says here. I find it very interesting. And thus, David sent 10 young men, and thus you shall say to him, live in prosperity. That's God's desire. Be blessed. Peace be unto you. Peace be to your house. Peace to all that you have. Now, I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we didn't hurt them. In fact, David and his soldiers guarded Nabal's shepherds, nor was there anything missing from them. We didn't take a bit of bread or a cracker all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men. They'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. This is the day you should be giving more than ever, Nabal. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. Please, we're coming. We're out here defending Israel. We have no food. And the war is going on. And this is a feast day. You should unload all you have for us. David's young men came. They spoke to Nabal according to all the words that in the name of David. And they waited. And listen to what Nabal said. Nabal answered David's servant and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have killed for my shares and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from?" Boy, there's a guy holding onto the corn. There's a stingy guy. There's a guy that is saying, "This is all mine and I'll do with it what I want, but I'm not going to be gracious or generous with it." So listen to the young men went back and turned on their heels, and they went back and they came and told all these words. And David said to his men, "Every man put on your sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled him. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields with them. And they were all a wall to both us day and night." The men are saying, "David's men were honorable. All the time we were there, they protected us from the enemy. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is now determined." You can put this against the nation, against our master, against all of his household, for he's such a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. He's such a fool. He's so hard-headed. He's such a bully. He's just so proud and arrogant in his wealth and his money. He thinks that's what it's all about, and then he's cruel to people. Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she's doing a man's job. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode out on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. And there was David and his men coming down toward her. And she met them. And David said, "Surely in vain I've protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all of his belongings. We could have taken it, and he's repaid me evil for good." That's what we do when we hold on. We repay evil for good. "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." He's a warrior. He's going to kill them all. When Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And so she fell at his feet and she said, "Oh me, my Lord. On me, my Lord. On me let this iniquity be." That's Jesus throwing himself on the cross for you. "No, take all the punishment. Give it to me. Please, please, on me. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." She's an honorable woman. "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he." I've been married to him. He is a fool. That's what she's saying. "Nabal is his name and folly is his game. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." And so she fed them. She spread it out. She got rid of the corn. She held nothing back. And then the word came back to Nabal that your wife has gone and fed David. You see, he was so into stuff and things, he wasn't aware of the bigger picture going on around him. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse that I should do anything? Well, he happens to be your king. And you're saying that your stuff is more important than you serving your king? That's what you're telling him? And when the word came back, you know, your wife was down there and fed all of those soldiers. There's 400 of them. And David himself, you know, chopped off the giant, has the sword on his side. And he's coming. He's getting you and all of us. You've really messed us up. And Nabal had a heart attack right on the scene. "David's coming to get me." Boom. Remember that proverb? That a man's riches go with all of his expectations and his hopes when he dies. Can't take it with you. And not only did he lose his own life, he lost his beautiful, understanding wife, and David married her. Tables turned very quickly. Yes, Nabal was stingy, he was out of touch, but David was the anointed king. He had the blessings of God, and it's an attitude that Nabal cultivated probably since he's a child. If you've got that attitude, get rid of it. Get rid of it. In conclusion, giving has to do simply with trusting. And the question is raised, do you trust God? Giving is a sign of surrender. So the question is raised, have you surrendered yourself and things to the God whose kingdom is ready to come? You see, here's the quiz. What great commandment does this proverb fulfill? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you're scattering your time for prayer and praise, not just when you go to a church meeting, but when you're at home, and when you're in your car, when you're with friends. You scatter your heart for time in the Word. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, as he sat over against the treasury, he beheld how much the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich threw in a lot of money, and there came a certain poor widow. She threw in 2 mites. A mite is 1/5 of 1 U.S. penny. 2 mites could equal 3/8 of 1 penny. So less than a penny she threw into the offering, and he called unto his disciples and said unto them, truly I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all those people, they cast from their abundance. They didn't sacrifice anything. But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. So if she got 3/8 of a penny for her salary, all of it belonged to the Lord. So let's stand and let's humbly read these verses one more time. And I'll ask that the Lord would bless you and let them sink into your heart. Proverbs 11. Verse 24, there is that scatters and yet increases. There is that withholds more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that withholds corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it. Lord, we want to thank you that you have a law that can be written and etched in our hearts that actually ends up releasing us from this earth and the things of this world more than probably anything else other than our time. That we let go and then we just become stewards. And if you give us 2 mites or $2 billion, it all belongs to you and we're just custodians over it. Lord, may you teach us to be these kind of people that Solomon says to scatter, to water, to give, and let us learn the lesson of it abundantly coming back as we watch. And Lord, as we see Paul saying, there is a time when we don't have opportunity, but there is a time that we must purpose in our heart if we're going to give. And then we do it joyfully and cheerfully and not grudgingly, because you love happy people that give and cheerful givers. Lord, may we learn this great lesson that we don't want to hold on too long with too much, because we can't take it with us. And we can bless your kingdoms and the warriors like David in your battle for the souls of men and women. May the women today be of good honor. May they be women of good understanding. May their hearts be women of righteousness and not like the swine with a golden ring in their nose. May the men be men of understanding and knowledge and wisdom. May these men not be men of perverse language and storytelling and hatred and anger and bitterness and stinginess. May they be men that are free, that glow. Their light just shines on their countenance, Lord, that men will see that these are honorable men. These are trustworthy men. These are men that their yea is a yea and their nay is a nay. May these men be the spiritual leaders of this community and of their households. And may you teach us, Lord, that when it's time, we don't hold on to the corn, we let it rip, and we pray that you'll water all those that have watered others. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these wonderful things. Amen.